You'll see our passage in the bulletin is 1 Corinthians 12. Hey, something else to point out about the Heidelberg Catechism, those questions we read. The reason we selected those is it falls right under a heading, as Keith mentioned, they're divided up according to the Sundays of the year. And these questions fall under the heading, God the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's describing, the work of the Spirit. And this morning, what we'll see in 1 Corinthians 12 describes the work of God the Holy Spirit in view of the gifts that the Spirit in particular distributes throughout the life of the church. And we began to look at that last week as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, let me tell you what we've been doing. Throughout the fall, we've been giving our attention to various passages in the New Testament that talk about God the Holy Spirit and who He is and what He does. And we began by looking at the Holy Spirit largely speaking in relation to the Father and the Son, equally God, the three persons of the Trinity. In all that they do, they function and work together. And we saw that in our early weeks as we talked about the Holy Spirit. And then we spent a number of weeks focusing narrowly on the Spirit's work as He in salvation, as He specifically brings into our individual lives what Jesus Christ has accomplished as our Savior. There's no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit's work in your individual life as He brings all that belongs to Christ, He brings to us. And so it's through the Spirit that you are united to Christ and through faith receive His righteousness. It's through the Spirit of adoption, as Paul calls Him, that you are counted as a child of God and call upon Him as the Father. It's through the Spirit that you are sanctified, that you are transformed more and more in the image of Jesus. It's through the Spirit that you are preserved or persevere in the faith, not because of the strength of your faith, but because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, at work in you. And so that's the work of the Spirit individually, but now we've begun this last week and this week to talk about how the Spirit then works not only in your life as an individual, but through you in the lives of others, and how the Spirit works through others in your life. And so we talked about how though the Spirit is involved directly in our lives, He also works indirectly through the gifts that He's given to others. And we'll see that as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians. Now, a word about 1 Corinthians before I read. Some of you may know this, that Paul wrote more to the church in Corinth than he wrote to any other church. And that's not necessarily because it was a great relationship. You read through his letters to the Corinthians and you see that it was a difficult relationship. The church in Corinth was somewhat of a mess. There are a lot of wrong ideas, wrong ways of approaching things, and one of those wrong ideas was about gifts. And it's not only here in chapter 12 that Paul addresses gifts; he continues to do so. But if you have a Bible open, you can actually look to the very first chapter in 1 Corinthians. And in verse 7, he mentions gifts there at the very beginning. He says, "You are not lacking in any gift," he says to them, "as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in one sense, you can read all of his letter to the, especially 1 Corinthians, in this idea of gifts, of the work of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are woven throughout. But when Paul says there in the first chapter that you are not lacking in any gift, it's really somewhat of a backhanded compliment as you continue to read, because the Corinthians had really misunderstood the use of these gifts, and it had led to divisions among them. It was something they prided themselves on. And I know that's quite a bit to say at the start, but I want that to be a background through which you hear what Paul says in these verses that we'll give our attention to. So let me read for us here from 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse 4, and I'll read through verse 20. Then you'll see in your bulletin after I read for us, we'll respond to God's word, and then I'll pray, and we'll look at this passage together. So let's give our attention to these verses through the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, but intended by the Holy Spirit for us as well. Paul writes, Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist in one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Let's respond to God's word. Faith comes through hearing. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, we come and ask you to be at work among us through your word, by your Spirit. This word we believe is your inspired word through the Spirit, given through your intended instruments, the prophets and the apostles. Yet we know that we need your Spirit to be present among us, working in us in this moment, that we might truly hear in a way that leads to understanding and increasing our faith, conviction, greater attentiveness. And so we ask that you would provide that as you work among us through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, as we were talking about the various benefits or aspects of salvation that the Spirit works into our lives, I used the analogy of anatomy. You know, your body has different systems, right? The nervous system, muscular system, digestive system, all these many different systems. And though you can study them and understand them individually and distinctly, in fact, they all work together, right? One doesn't work apart from the others. They're all intended to work together. And we talked about how that's true with our salvation. The Spirit brings to you all that Christ has accomplished. You're justified, you're counted righteous through the Spirit, as I mentioned. You're adopted, you're sanctified. All those benefits of salvation that we have in Christ, the Spirit is the one who animates, who enlivens, who brings those things to us. And here, Paul uses that similar image of the body to talk about not the benefits, the various components of our salvation, but to talk about the gifts that he animates within the life of the church. As he talks about the many different members of the body, the foot, the hand, the eye, the ear. He doesn't mention all the parts. He doesn't mention all the gifts. But that's what he's talking about here as he talks about the body. But some, it seems, the Corinthians especially prized. All right, and I already mentioned that some gifts the Corinthians especially prized, and we'll talk about those, the ones that he mentions here. But the point that Paul wants to make is that though there are many members, he's stressing how they all belong to one body. Right? There are many members, but they are all meant to be together. They all belong, he says, to this one body. If you remember biology, some of you, it wasn't too long ago, maybe you're taking it right now if you're a student, but you study simple organisms and complex organisms, right? And if you remember, a complex or a simple organism has one cell or one cell type. It's a simple structure, not many parts to the body, but a complex organism. It's made up of many different cell types that make up your different organs, and they all work together. If you're a simple organism, it's simple, but you also can't do very much, right? You may think less is more. That's a good thing. Less can go wrong, but there's not very much you can do. And you think about a complex organism, there are many parts, and that means much more can go wrong. And many of us experience that in our bodies in various ways. More can go wrong because there are more parts, but also the more parts enable you to do so much more. You see, that's how Paul here is describing the church. It's not a simple organism. It's a complex organism. And because it's a complex organism, and you see this in Corinth, it means a lot more can go wrong. And you see that in the church. You may see that in the churches you've been a part of. More can go wrong, but the many parts also are intended to enrich the whole so that much more can be done. And that's also how we need to look at the church in the way that Paul describes it. These many members that are intended to enrich the whole through the diverse gifts, the many parts that allows us to do much more in the way that Paul describes here. And so what I want us to do with that in mind as we look at this passage is simply ask, how are we to think about these gifts in the right way? But the ironic thing is that here, you know, Paul describes the gifts that are intended to bring the body together, to serve the whole, yet it's these very gifts that have created so much division within the life of the church. And you can think about that even in terms of the ones that Paul mentions here, and we'll talk about various ways that's been true, but how are we to think in the right way about these gifts that enrich the body so that we would use the ones that he's given us? And we're going to be answering that question through the main points that you'll see if you want to follow along in the outline that you'll find on the insert. And the first thing that I want us to look at is this, that gifts are practical manifestations of the Spirit, not supernatural abilities, okay? That gifts are practical manifestations of the Spirit, not supernatural abilities. And that was the problem in Corinth. And again, if you just read through, and I'd encourage you to read through his letter, especially 1 Corinthians, but you see it in 2 Corinthians as well. And people in the church of Corinth were drawn to amazing abilities. That's where they thought God was doing something. And you see this from the very first chapter, again, where Paul says, you have every gift, right? It's kind of a backhanded compliment. But then immediately he goes on to describe how they were playing favorites within the life of the church, drawn to those who they felt were especially gifted, to particular teachers they thought were especially gifted, some drawn to Paul, others drawn to Apollos, others drawn to Cephas. And that's what Paul is addressing in the first couple of chapters. And then Paul goes on in chapter 3 to talk about how that's led to jealousy and strife among them that actually shows, to use Paul's language, that you are anything but spiritual. You see, here you are thinking you're spiritual, looking for these amazing signs of God's presence, but because of the divisions it's creating among you and the jealousy and strife, he says it actually shows that you're just of the flesh, that you're actually not thinking according to the Spirit. He challenges them in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, what do you have that you did not receive as a gift? In other words, from the Spirit. What do you have that you did not receive? And he says, if you received them, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? He asked them. And here Paul is saying that you've misunderstood the spiritual gifts. They're not to be thought of as these supernatural, obviously amazing abilities, but practical manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. Now, some of you may know that the Greek word for gift here is charisma. And the reason I point that out is because it's where we get the word charismatic. And if you've been around Christian circles for some time, maybe you've heard of the charismatic movement within the life of the church. Maybe some of you have been a part of that. And typically those movements are the Pentecostal movement within the church, which stretches back, maybe especially you see in the past 100 years or so. There's, you know, you can see the history of this. But it's thought of in terms of these standout gifts, the ones like Paul mentions in verses 9 through 10, gifts of healing and working of miracles, things like prophecy in tongues, and Paul mentions those. And the reason he mentions them, these in particular, is because it had become the primary focus within the church of Corinth. And we'll talk a little bit more about those later. But there's this tendency today to fall into the same mindset as those in Corinth. And it's somewhat ironic, actually, and again, we'll talk more about this. It's somewhat ironic that Paul is actually writing here to criticize the Corinthians as they focus on these gifts. Yet how we can do the same thing in our circles. We pick out certain gifts that we think are the true manifestations of the Spirit. And we identify them as almost supernatural signs and abilities, rather than emphasizing what Paul does here, which is these practical manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. It's the very thing that Paul is challenging. And one thing it might help to point out before we go on is to remember that the Spirit himself is actually the gift, right? The Spirit, the gift of the Spirit has different manifestations in our lives as he describes here, but we need to remember that foremost, it's the Spirit himself that is the gift. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where he encourages his disciples, ask the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. Not just abilities, but the Spirit himself is given to us. Peter says this actually at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he talks about how they will receive the gift, he says, of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the gift. The Spirit himself. God doesn't intend to give you certain individual abilities so much as God gives himself to you. And that should be our focus. God gives himself to us through the Spirit, through whom you have the righteousness of Christ. Again, justified in his name. Through whom you're counted as his children, adopted into the household of God. Through whom your life begins to be transformed as you are made more and more after the likeness of Christ, and so on, right? This is what we all have in common. All of us have this in common, as Paul says here. We share the Spirit, common to all who trust in Jesus. And the Spirit, common to us all, gives us each, to use his language here, gives us each abilities for the common good. The Spirit that is common to us all gives us each abilities that we're called to use for the common good, as he says in verse 7. Read an article a couple of weeks ago that talked about those who win the lottery and how it ruins their lives. Maybe you saw that. What was the last Powerball drawing? $1.6 billion, and I think there's one ticket, but no one's actually claimed it yet. I think the immediate payoff lump sum is like, I don't know, $700 million. Now that's a gift, right? You would think one that you would like to have. A gift that would solve all of your problems, are so many of them that concern you so. But then you actually read the facts of what winning something like that, what that gift does to someone's life, and it tears them apart. Families are ruined. Marriages are destroyed. There's fighting, even murder in the families where gifts like that have been bestowed. Money like that is won, and the gift becomes a curse. Why is that so? Because it exposes what's in your heart. And you see, here's the thing about these quote-unquote spiritual gifts in the form of these abilities. You see, it's not first about the ability. You must have the Spirit Himself inwardly changing who you are at work in your heart if you are to use the other things, abilities that He gives you in a way that's actually for the good of others. We'll not use these gifts for the common good unless you've experienced the goodness of God's grace. You will not use the unique abilities you have for the common good unless you first experienced the goodness of His grace that comes to you through the Holy Spirit. And that should lead us to rethink, really, the ways we classify these spiritual gifts. Again, it's not a supernatural ability. It's a practical manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And here's what that means for us as we think about our own abilities. Any ability can be counted as a spiritual gift when it's used that way, when it's used for the common good in the way that Paul describes here. His focus is not on the ability itself, but how you use it and what God intends to do through it for the good of others, right? It's about how God intends to use it. Look at verse 7 where he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Or if you look down at verse 11 where he says, all these, talking about the great variety of abilities that exist among us, all these, he says, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. You see, what makes it a spiritual gift is not that it's some amazing ability, but how God intends to work in the lives of others through you, whatever that ability may be. Now, notice if you look back where we began reading in verses 4 through 6, you see this even more clearly. We saw this last week, actually, similarly in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul mentions the same order where he says, one Spirit in verse 4, and verse 5, one Lord, and then one God and Father. That's the language he uses in Ephesians 4, and you see that same pattern here. But then he says, one Spirit, but variety of gifts or charisma. One Lord, he says, but a variety of services, right? One God, but a variety of activities. And those words, gifts, services, and activities, they mutually define one another. They're parallel to one another. And if that's true, then what is a gift? What is a charisma? It's any activity you have the ability to perform that serves others. That's what a gift is. It's any activity empowered by the Spirit that serves the common good. That's how we're to think about gifts. And so the real challenge for us is not answering the question, what are my spiritual gifts? That might be a question you need to ask yourself. What are my spiritual gifts? But you know what? I don't think that's the most difficult question for us. I think the more difficult matter is whether I am willing to discover my gifts through actively serving other people. That's how you find them, according to what Paul says here. If gifts, service, and activities all fit together, you see, the difficulty is not asking the question abstractly, what are my spiritual gifts? It's whether we're willing to discover them through actively serving others. That's the right way, according to what Paul says here, I think, to think about gifts, their practical manifestations. And that brings us to the next point here that you'll see on your outline. How do we think the right way about these gifts? Gifts should be put to use, not put on show. Gifts should be put to use, not put on show. Spiritual gifts are not used to make a statement about yourself. Again, They're used to serve others. And that was the problem in Corinth, is that these gifts were used to put on a show. And again, look at what these gifts, again, these charisma that he mentions in verses 9 through 10, these are the ones we often associate with quote-unquote spiritual gifts. He mentions them here, gifts of healing or working of miracles, prophecy, or tongues. And a lot of Bible commentators or scholars say the reason he hones in on these is not because these are the gifts. There are many gifts. These are some of them, but because these are the ones that were uniquely focused on in Corinth that had actually begun to be problems. You may have heard in the school system the TAG program, which stands for Talented and Gifted. That's what it's called in Bedford County. I'm sure different school districts call it something else. Basically, it's like an honors program when you're in grade school. And you know, that's fine, but the way they find out whether you belong to the program, of course, they take you out and they test you, and if you hit a certain number, then you get included. You become a part of the Talented and Gifted program, and they take you out and they focus special attention on you. And again, that's not all bad, but it sure can cause problems with other kids, can't it? And again, it may be fine in the school system or in other situations, but that's never okay within the life of the church. Never okay within the life of the church. But it can happen. And so here's a question I want you to think about. Maybe you're part of this church. Maybe you're part of another church. Who's a part of that talented and gifted group according to your own context? Right? And here's the reason I'm asking that. It might be easy for people like us to look at these gifts, right, these charisma, us in our church where we're nervous to even raise our hands as we sing songs, right, not very charismatic. You couldn't accuse us of being charismatic. But are there other gifts you focus on that become the exhibitions of talent? Maybe it's not these. And maybe you would look at other groups and say, oh, no, we don't do that, but which ones do we tend to emphasize to the exclusion of others? Maybe it's the one that he mentions in verse 8, utterances of wisdom or utterances of knowledge to the exclusion of the other things that Scripture mentions as the gifts which Jesus gives to his church. But back to Corinth here for a minute. You know, there's been a lot of debate, and we're not going to solve that debate over these particular gifts that Paul mentions here, which has especially become a focus more in the past 100 years of the life of the church, though it's ebbed and flowed at different times within the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. And one thing I want to point out briefly as we talk about this is the emphasis on tongues seems to have been actually Paul's chief concern. And he mentions it here as a gift. And actually, again, if you were to go and read through 1 Corinthians, you would see him mention it elsewhere here on through chapter 14. But he does so actually in a critical way because it had become a manifestation, a sign in Corinth of the Spirit's true activity. And so Paul is actually critical of that focus that within Corinth. And you see this if you're to look at chapter 14, where Paul says, I would rather speak five intelligible words than 10,000 in another tongue. Five intelligible words that would build others up. Because you see, again, that's the concern of gifts, that they would be used for the common good. And that's not to address what all is included in tongues, but I think it's also worth pointing out that in the New Testament, most of the time when the word tongues is used, it's simply describing another human language. That's true at Pentecost, the tongues that the disciples spoke so that others could hear in their own language the gospel in a way that brought the good news of God's grace to them. It was an intelligible word. And that's not to deny something unique that Paul is addressing here that's difficult for us to understand. Because you read on in the chapter 14, and he does address that. But again, the main concern here is that we focus on those signs of true spirituality in a way that Paul is actually criticizing here. Again, gifts are not to be used as a show, but in order to serve others. Yeah, I should also say, again, just one last point before we move on from that. Some have argued that the presence of these gifts, especially at this time in the New Testament, doesn't mean they continue consistently throughout the history of the church. You think last week in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostles are described as one of the gifts that Jesus gave to the church. But Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the apostles and prophets were the foundation, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, upon which the church is built. And so you read both in the Gospels as well as in Acts that their unique ministry in the history of the church was accompanied by signs and wonders. That was a unique feature of that apostolic era. And that's not to say that it has all come to an end, but I think we have to recognize its importance in that initial era of the church, in the ministry of the apostles, and that it's not to be the primary focus of our attention, not to put on a show, but something that's to be used for the common good, as Paul says here. That's what demonstrates that it's empowered by the Spirit. Now, what does all this mean for you as you think about your own gifts? Again, we ask the question, how do you find your gifts? Well, through actively serving. But one other thing I want to point out here is it's not as clear here as in other places, but generally speaking, gifts fall within two major categories. And this could be helpful for you as you think about the way the Spirit has gifted you, each in his own way, as Paul says here. Generally speaking, the New Testament describes gifts of speaking and gifts of serving, or gifts that come in the form of words and gifts that come in the form of deeds. And you see that generally speaking in the things that Paul mentions here. You see it elsewhere more clearly. Remember our study before we studied the ministry of the Spirit, we studied the ministry of Jesus, mighty in word and deed, because that's how his ministry is described in Luke chapter 24. Peter, I think in a great synopsis in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And then he goes on, he says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as though serving by the strength that God provides." And so the question is, which of those do you find the Spirit has uniquely suited you for? We're all called to speak at times. We're all called to serve, to do deeds at times, but the Spirit has uniquely suited us individually, generally speaking, in one direction or another, and that's a good thing. And not only so, there are even finer distinctions than that. There's unique ways, there are unique abilities, or unique insights that God gives you to speak or to do. Look at what he says in verse 8 again, where he talks about how one to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another, he says, the utterance of knowledge. Well, what's the difference between those two? It seems to be a rather fine distinction. And if anything, people say that an utterance of knowledge likely is someone who has a grasp of the truth, the system of the truth, how it fits together and can convey that to others. But probably utterance of wisdom is this insight and ability to bring it to bear in an individual's life at just the right moment. And not all of us are gifted or uniquely suited for the same thing. There are differences in the ability to speak, differences in the ability to serve. And we're called to find how the Lord has gifted us uniquely within the life of the church that we might serve in those ways. We need the whole body, many insights, many abilities empowered by the Spirit to serve the whole. And that leads us to the last point here that I want us to talk about. How do you think in the right way about these gifts? You have a unique role. You, as an individual, have a unique role that makes you a part of the whole that Paul describes here as he talks about this body with many members, as he says in verse 12 or verse 19, where he says, if it were a single member, where would the body be? Not a simple organism. The body, the church, is a complex organism, and a fully functioning body requires all the parts. He doesn't mention them all. He mentions some of them, the foot, the hand, the eye, the ear, but they all belong. That's his point. Think about this for a minute. Maybe you've seen the commercial for cold medication that pictures the guy's head as one giant nose. Have you seen that? Maybe you've felt that way before because that's all you can be attentive to in the moment, right, in your congestion. Your head feels that way. Or maybe you remember the old commercials for Hamburger Helper where it's just this giant hand, I think Lefty, he actually had a name, I think it was a left hand, with a face on it, but that's all he was. I don't even remember if you could see any legs, but he just kind of moved across the screen. Or if you're a fan of the Lord of the Ring, the Eye of Sauron, right, this giant fiery eye that saw all. And the sense there is that each of them in their own way is kind of a monstrosity. It's not, it's grotesque, right? If you really were to stop and think about it for a minute, it's a monstrosity. It's not a body. And that's not what the church should be. The church should not be a monstrosity, but a body with many members fit for service in the way that Paul describes here. And every part is needed, and that means you're needed. Your differences, especially, Paul is emphasizing here, are needed. Your differences are needed. Notice here, too, that Paul doesn't simply mention abilities, but if you look there in verse 13, he also mentions Jews and or Greeks or slaves or free. And part of what that means, I think, is that your own unique background, your cultural background, your social background, your social status is all a part of what fits you to use the abilities the Spirit has given you in a way that serves the whole. Right, your background combined with your ability gives you unique insights that the rest of us need. Unique ways of approaching things, coming at other people that serves the whole. And that's the beauty of the church that Paul is describing here. And all that to say, you really do belong. Each and every one of you in Christ are fit in a way that you truly do belong. And that's actually Paul's emphasis here. If you look at the way he describes what the foot says to the hand or about the hand and what the ear says about the eye, where the foot says, because I am not a hand, I do not belong, is the conclusion to the body. Or because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, because he thought the body was just one big eye, or the body was just one big hand. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the truth, not true, but the question is, what is that for you? What do you look at the church and conclude, well, because I'm not, therefore I do not belong here? Because I am not like these other people, I think, in this particular way. Because of my background, I do not belong. Because of my problems, I do not belong. Because they have different abilities. Because I don't know as much or can't do those certain things. Do you conclude that you do not belong? Or do you see that the difference is the very thing that's needed for the body to be the body? In the way that Paul describes here, a healthy, fully functioning body requires all the parts. The rest of the body needs you and needs to see that it needs you. And you know what? That's part of the problem too, isn't it? You know, think through, if one part of the body begins to attack another part of the body, like say there's an organ transplant, and that's always a concern, right? You get an organ that's not natural to your body, and there's this concern over a period of time as whether your body will receive that organ and treat it as its own, or whether it will produce all these antibodies and start to attack it. And if it does, not only is it a problem for the new organ, but it's a problem for the whole body, isn't it? You see, that's the same among us. If we don't receive people in view of the diversity and differences that they bring as part of the whole, not only does it become a problem for that person, but it actually becomes a problem for us all. Because as it says here in verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose, not as you choose. Not as I choose, but as he chose. And will we receive one another, seeing the gifts that he's bringing together within the life of the church in this complex organism, the body of Christ, that we might love and serve one another, and as we do, bear witness to the head who is Christ Jesus himself, who has come for us. That's the beauty of the church. When working in the way Paul describes, not putting on a show, but using what he's given that the whole might be served for his glory. May that be true among us. Let's pray that it would be. Gracious God, we come confessing the ways that we need to hear this once again. For many of us, these things aren't new. But Lord, we see the way that sin continues to work in us that leads to division, separation, thinking either too highly or too lowly of ourselves, too highly or too lowly of others, when in fact you've brought us all together to display your grace and to give gifts that together we might serve the whole. And so we pray that you would enable us to see ourselves according to the measure of your gift, as you tell us in your word, and that we might use those gifts actively in service in a way that builds up the whole body. Enable us to know those things true that are true in us, and that we might see it as true in others, Lord. That we might work together, live together, love each other in the way that you have gifted us for and called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.